Okay. Perhaps at work, if we've got a project to do, then when we finally finish it and we hand it over to the boss and say, right, this job's done, then we feel really good. Just this last week, my dad went up north to Queensland in order to check on a work project that has been subcontracted to some builders. He came back furious. He said to us, they haven't done the work properly. This wasn't done right. The fire engine, most of you know my dad is an engineer with the fire brigades. The cylinders wouldn't fit. The threads were all wrong. He was frothing wild because the job hadn't been done properly. Perhaps some of us, I know many, some of us, we've built our own home. And isn't it a wonderful feeling when we settle down in the house that our own hands have built? We can look at the walls and say, we put that up with the help of so-and-so and our friends and our relatives. We laid the concrete. We laid the foundation. Oh, it's a good feeling. We can't live in a half-built house. Well, maybe we can. You know, it's got a roof and it'll keep the rain out, so why not? Perhaps sometimes you can get bored or discouraged or just sick of it and just leave the half-built house and sort of unroll our sleeping bag, can't we? Over the last few weeks, we've seen the Apostle Paul encouraging the Roman Christians to get on with each other. So verse 7 says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Because what we discover in today's passage is that by fighting and bickering, we can hold up the construction of God's temple. We can halt the progress of God's project. And so we can have the same impact on God that the subcontractors had on my dad, making him frustrated that the job's not done properly. Now, we've seen in the last few weeks, the Roman Christians were bickering about food, that they were disagreeing about whether they could eat food that had been that was not kosher, that did not fit with the Old Testament laws. This passage shows us that unity between Jews and Gentiles, unity in God's people, demonstrates how complete Jesus' work is, and therefore actually shows that God's promises are true. This passage is about God's true promises. Verse 8 is the key. Let's have a look at verse 8. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. Now, this is actually quite a rich verse. There's a lot of ideas there. So we've got to go through it one bit at a time. First part of the verse, I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews. Jesus came, first of all, for the Jewish people. We must never forget that he was himself an ethnic Jew. He was circumcised on the eighth day. We know that from Luke chapter 2. And he traveled around Israel. And only just beyond Israel. He rarely went more than, 10, 20, maximum 50 kilometers outside of the boundary of Israel. And he called Jewish people to follow him. Only occasionally, like in the Gospel of John, we just have a little aside. Some Greeks came to see Jesus. And in fact, we don't know if the Greeks ever actually saw him, because as soon as Jesus hears that the Greeks came to see him, he goes off and has a little talk. But did they ever get to see him? Jesus was the servant of the Jewish people. Now, that means more than just he went around doing good and caring for people, although he most certainly did that. He healed people. He taught them. He was the sacrificial lamb, the servant of the Lord, according to Isaiah 53. You remember how when earlier this year, as we were going through the book of Isaiah, we saw how in Isaiah 53, God appointed a servant. And all we like sheep, it says, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, the servant, all our iniquity, all of our sin. Now, we read that and we say, yes, Jesus is Lord. He's died for us. That's true. But in the context of Isaiah, it's first of all about Judah and Jerusalem. Jesus died first for Jewish people. That was God's purpose, that through a forgiven and saved ancient people of God, the Israelites, the Jews, through them, the message of God's universal work would come to the whole world. And that's actually what happened, isn't it? The apostles were all Jews. None of the initial 12, Paul was a Jew. None of the initial 12 plus Paul were Gentiles. But of course, they took the message to everybody. And we read that in the book of Acts. Now, why this focus on the Jews? The middle of verse 8 says, on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. The focus on the Jews was to show that God is true and that his promises are true, to confirm those promises. Remember, right back at the beginning of the Bible, God made promises to Father Abraham. And here's the end of those promises. He says, I will make your name great. You will be a blessing and so on. And then he says in Genesis chapter 12 verse 3 on the screen, I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Abraham had a universal focus, a universal goal. He wasn't just to bless his own physical, biological descendants, although he was to do that, but it wasn't supposed to stop there. He was to bless all people. And so as long as God's blessing remained limited to ethnic Jews, it was not complete. There's a half-built house. And so we are looking for the final stage for all nations and all different ethnicities to enjoy God's blessing. That's how verse 8 ends. So that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. You see how Paul strings all of this together in one thick verse. And so the most of our passage, Paul strings together Old Testament passages that show how Gentiles, non-Jews, were supposed to complete and finish God's plan. Only when the non-Jews come and enjoy God's blessing will God's temple, his house, be finally built. Now, it's a clever selection because Paul picks verses that Jewish people could use as to limit God's blessing to themselves. The kind of verses and the kinds of parts of the Bible that could lead to Jewish ethnic pride. But Paul shows how these exact verses actually point forward to the Gentiles. So first of all, he picks a verse that's about King David and the son of David. Well, of course, we know from the Bible that King David was the one who defeated the Gentiles. He killed Goliath, and he defeated those dirty, rotten Philistines who were going to persecute and oppress and were against God and against God's people. And the Old Testament expected the son of David to defeat everyone and rule the nations. And the son of David, King David's biological descendant, would set up the imperial, international Jewish empire. That's what verse 9, the second half of verse 9 picks up on. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns to your name. Now, that's from, and you can see this yourself from your Bibles in the pews, there's a footnote. And it says it's from 2 Samuel chapter 22 verse 50 and Psalm 18 verse 49. If we looked up these references where Paul is getting that quote, we'll see that Jesus is actually the one who brings this international Jewish empire. So yes, says Paul, through the Jews, through God's promises, there will be an international empire ruled by the son of David. But can't you see, he says to the Jews and to us Gentiles, to the world, can't you see that Jesus doesn't bring this empire through violence? Everybody else does. Worldly empires are built through the sword, through machine guns, through Tomahawk cruise missiles and aircraft carriers these days, and Star Wars and so on. It's international empires by the world's way of doing things, is built through crushing the opponents. But Jesus' empire which is the international Jewish empire. And Jesus is the son of David. That's why in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke, there's a genealogy, a list that connects Jesus with David and even further back in Luke to Adam himself. This Jesus, this son of David, rules us in love. Instead of killing his opponents, he dies for his enemies. Can't you see, says Paul, this is the nature of the international empire that God promised. Yes, he promised it. He's true to his promises, but it's not that kind of empire. It's not an empire of oppression. So guys, says Paul, get along with each other. Welcome each other, accept each other, just like Jesus welcomed you, which means love your enemies. Care deeply for people who are different to you and whom you don't naturally get along with. Of course, that assumes that we ourselves have accepted Jesus. So let me ask you, friends, have you bowed the knee to the international Jewish empire? What do you mean, international Jewish empire? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I worship Jesus. Yeah, but it's Jesus the Jew. Jesus, the historical son of David, who died 2,000 years ago and rose again and still remains a human, a glorified, perfected, living forever Jewish man. I am a Sri Lankan born Australian citizen, minister of the Scottish Church. So there you go, global citizen of the world. And I worship the risen Jew. Do you? So there's the first way that Paul shows that God's promises are true. Jesus, the son of David, is God's international king. The second part of that he shows is from the Bible itself, as they had it, the old, what we call now the Old Testament. So verse 10 says, again it says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." This is from Deuteronomy. It's Moses' song at the end of Deuteronomy. Those of us in the Tuesday Bible study, you recall, we looked at this some weeks ago at the end of semester, at the end of term 2. The Jews, of course, thought the law makes them better because they were good, moral, upright, clean living Jews who didn't eat pork, didn't eat shellfish, didn't sleep around, and the law was their boast against these dirty, filthy Gentiles, especially the Romans who slept with everything that moved and some things that didn't and worshipped idols and ate, stuffed their face with everything. And we have the law. We are God's good people. No, 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 says Paul. Read your own law. Read your own Bible. The law promises Moses himself, whom you boast in, he says, Moses prophesied how you will fall away. The Lord judges God's people first, and having judged the people, promises restoration. That's what Deuteronomy 32 does. And that, says Paul, is your precious law. And in the restoration, right at the end of Moses' song, the Gentiles will rejoice. Why should the Gentiles rejoice? Because God's people have been restored? Because non-Jews get to share in this restoration. They get to benefit. When God blesses his people finally, that blessing will overflow and everybody can participate in it. And so it's the same thing for us. We take for granted, yes, now we are Gentiles, we have participated in God's blessing. Amen. How do we treat God's law, his moral commandments, which we still do have in the Bible? That's true. Are we in danger of thinking of ourselves as better? And better because we have God's law. We have his moral instruction. And so look at the world out there playing golf on Sunday, trading, going to sports, living however they like. Yes, it's true. None of that pleases God. But are we any better? Or do we let the word of God, the commandments of God, chop us down that we may be built up, that we may rejoice in Jesus And having been humbled, welcome everybody else. Welcome each other the same way. Jesus died and rose for you. You don't have to be good. The rest of the world thinks being Christian, following Jesus, is about being a good person. So if we say, yes, we go to church on Sunday, I call myself a Christian, they think we mean, I'm good, you're a sinner. Yes, they are sinners, but we're not good. We're sinners too. Come join us. The church is full of sinners. I'm one too. David, the law, the third part is the Psalms and worship. So verse 11, again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, sing praises to him, all you people. That's from Psalm 117. The Psalms is the Old Testament's hymn book, just like we have the blue hymn books. God's worship is not complete until the Gentiles, all people, worship him. So we unashamedly, unapologetically, call people to throw away their false gods. We call people to worship Jesus, not Allah. The God of the Bible is Trinity, and that's very different from Allah of the Quran. We call them to throw away Vishnu and Shiva and all their Hindu gods. We call them to throw away their money, their house, give away their career, stop worshiping the family, stop living for the children even. Don't we want the children to flourish? Yes, but the children aren't God. And we call them to worship Jesus. And that is so not politically correct. Secular tolerance, the demand that we respect every single religion, is actually becoming a new religion. Because what it says is, no, even like Islam is not actually right, you know, Hinduism is not right, Christianity is not right. What we need is a new religion that tolerates them all. The only way to tolerate them all is actually castrating, you know, chopping off the insulting bits of every single one. And little by little, that's going to become the new sort of accepted religion. And if you go up against it, we will get persecuted. We prayed for the persecuted church. Soon, we'll be praying for ourselves in that same category. But that's what Paul himself said. The worship of God is not complete until all people join with Israel, who truly, like properly, there's no lie in this, from the beginning, from the Exodus, from Abraham, worship the one true God. So, David, the law, worship, and the Psalms, and finally the prophets. It's a little bit of a summary of all the others. In verse 12, and again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. That's Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. A bit of a summary of everything, because the prophets, of course, looked forward to God renewing his purposes and doing it all over again. The root of Jesse is the son of David. It's Jesus. And he comes, and what's the surprise? The Gentiles will hope in him. The non-Jews will put all of their future expectations and their future hopes in this son of David, this Jewish man. What do we look forward to? What is our hope? In the Bible, hope doesn't just mean, oh, I hope I'll one day get married. I hope I'll one day win the lotto or something. I hope that. It's not hope that is uncertain. In the Bible, hope is more like, well, I one day fully expect to be a grandfather or grandmother or whatever. I don't, because I don't have any kids. So if I ever become a grandfather, you'll have a reason to wonder what on earth I've been up to. But, you know, we fully expect that one day we will retire. We fully expect that one day we will whatever. That kind of confident, just taken for granted expectation is what the Bible means by hope. So what do we look forward confidently to? Well, says Paul, that according to the prophets, the non-Jews will confidently look forward to sharing and ruling the world and enjoying the blessings of the son of David. The root of the one who brings forth Jesse, even the God himself. How can that be? In Jesus, says Paul, guys, can't you see how as non-Jews and Jews fellowship together, especially in eating together? So remember, the whole basis of this problem was about food and eating pork and that sort of thing. Especially as Jews and non-Jews eat together and rejoice together and worship the risen Jesus together. It's happening. It's really happening. The Son of David is being honored. The law is being honored and fulfilled. Jews and Gentiles are worshiping together. That which the prophets have pointed to is coming true. And so, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The act of very different people, people who used to hate each other. Jews hated the Gentiles because they were decadent. Gentiles hated the Jews because they were arrogant. People who used to hate each other coming together, eating and worshiping and rejoicing together, shows us that God's promises are true. So for heaven's sake, guys, don't get in the way of showing, of demonstrating to the world how God's promises are true. If we fight and bicker, then the house is incomplete. And that actually, if the house is incomplete, then how do we know that God is reliable? Who can we trust? Damien was exactly right. We trust someone who keeps their promises. It just works in ordinary life. If someone is always late, then we just don't expect, when they say, oh, I'll be around your place 7:30, we go, yeah, sure, 7:30 tomorrow morning. Yesterday evening, I went for a birthday party, a surprise party of a Sri Lankan friend. I thought it was in a church hall. It had been moved to a house, but no one had told me. So I was like, thanks, guys. I know who loves me now. But anyway, so I turned up at the church hall early, as instructed, because we were all going to hide and jump out and say surprise. The whole place was dark, so I'm like, wow, they're hiding really well. They're even hiding from me. So I'm there sort of poking around trying to get into the church hall. I was thinking, if the minister is in the house, I was expecting him to come out with a shovel, thinking I was a burglar. I wasn't that worried. Because in Sri Lanka, we operate by subcontinental standard time, which is an hour behind everything. So I wasn't actually fussed. So after an hour, I was telephoning going, where is everybody? Only to discover it had actually been moved. So I was the late one in the end. If people don't keep their promises, we can't trust them. But here, the way to show to the world that God does keep his promises is by welcoming each other. And so, says Paul, don't hold up God's building. Get on with it. And as one unified people, then we can show to the world, come and join us, submit to this Jesus, worship this Jesus with us, this Jesus who accepts everyone, who died to save, to forgive you, who died to give you life with God. Come, join us. We, as far as I can tell, we as a church don't bicker and fight. Maybe that's because I haven't noticed it. Okay? If there is some sort of conflict that you know of with someone in this church, we need to talk about it and we need to deal with it. Did you notice that Paul spent two chapters almost, a chapter and a half, dealing with what you'd think is a minor issue, just food? It was important enough for him that he faced it and instructed the Roman Christians, this is how we deal with it. And so it needs to be important enough for us. The way to actually work harmoniously together is not by crushing it and ignoring it, it's by facing it and dealing with it. Let's not go on strike on God's building. If we go on strike, then we will hold things up. Let us together build what God himself gives us, a vision of the end. We began looking at Genesis. Let's finish with the book of Revelation. The Apostle John says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is our future hope. This is our confident expectation. We can be confident of this because God has truly fulfilled his promises. So let's not hold up God's building. Let's together build and play our part in finishing God's work. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, it is so amazing how your work is truly universal. We take for granted the fact that we can hang out with people from all different countries. We take for granted that we can travel overseas and go to a church, and even if we don't quite understand the language, yet we are worshiping the same God, and we can rejoice with people and worship you and enjoy being together. We praise you for that. Please help us to do whatever needs to be done to, rather than getting on each other's nerves, to deeply care for each other, forgiving as you forgave us, and getting on with the task of building your kingdom together. We pray this for Christ's glory. Amen. Okay.